Good morning. The scripture this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 30 and reading until verse 38. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." The second reading is taken from 2 John, verses 7 to 11. "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." This is the word of the Lord.
Since Jesus walked the earth in the first century AD, until now, even in the church today, there have been those who profess to be disciples, believers in Jesus, to be Christians, and yet they are not. Such false disciples are still in their sins, and they are still eternally condemned. And this tragic reality is this tragic reality is clearly warned of throughout the scriptures. And the scripture passage that was read this morning illustrates it very, very clearly. When it says there in John chapter 8, verse 30, it says that when people heard the words that Jesus was speaking prior to those verses, it says in verse 30 that many believed in him. But then Jesus begins to talk directly to those who believed in him in those verses in verse 30. It says that in verse 31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him." And the conversation goes on, and all of a sudden, shockingly, we find out that as the conversation continues down in verse 44, Jesus calls those very people of John 8:30 who believed in him, children of the devil. And they, in turn, call him a Samaritan, a racial slur. And they accuse and say, "Jesus, you have a demon." And by the end of the entire conversation, when you get to verse 59, these so-called believers of verse 30, they're picking up stones to throw at Jesus. The question I have for you is, what is it that Jesus brought to bear upon these people of verse 30 who profess belief in him? What did Jesus bring to bear upon them that revealed their belief to be superficial, to be shallow, to be false, to show that they really did not believe in him, that they really were not his disciples, that they really are not Christians. What is it that Jesus brought to bear upon them that revealed this horrible situation in their life? Well, first of all, some context. Always context. Context is king when you study the scripture. The context starts actually back in chapter 7, verse 2, the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It was a feast that was 7 days, a week long. It was to be done every year annually in September to October, or in September or October. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 33 to 44, God commanded that the Jews were to come together at Jerusalem. They were to offer their food offerings, and they were to live in tabernacles or live in these temporary shelters made out of sticks or branches and leaves. And this is the situation. And so there are these vast crowds at the Feast of Tabernacles, and the crowds are discussing and they're talking about Jesus. Verse 12 of John chapter 7 says there's widespread muttering and discussion and debate as to who Jesus is. By the time you get to verse 41, Jesus has spoken about himself. He's talked about himself. Certain religious leaders are trying to arrest him or kill him. And so when you get to verse 41 of John chapter 7, you've got different opinions coming out. Some are saying, yes, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. And you've got others completely denying that. No, he is not. Jesus continues during the week of the feast to reveal himself and speak about who he is and what he is doing. And you see this in John chapter 8, verses 12 to 29. He gets into a debate with the Pharisees. And then you have verse 30, where we picked up our scripture reading, where it says, those having heard him say those things, many believed. However, a verbal statement of belief in Jesus is not irrefutable evidence that someone is truly a believer. Just because someone says, yeah, I'm a Christian, doesn't really truly mean they are. It's not irrefutable evidence that they are a true disciple of Christ. That statement or claim that I am a Christian or a believer or a disciple, it has to be examined. You cannot take it at simple face value. So in this context of controversy, in this context of counterclaims during this feast, Jesus turns to those who are professing belief in him, and he reveals to them a second mark of what it means to be a true disciple or to be a true Christian or a true believer. So for those of you who may be guests amongst us, we have been studying, in terms of our series, the study is rediscovering our identity as God's church. And in the current part of this series, we're looking at, as God's church, what is the purposes he has given to us? And we've already looked at the purpose of worship, we've looked at the purpose of evangelism, and now we're looking at the purpose of making disciples. And so under this section, we're asking, okay, what is a true disciple? How do we identify a true disciple? How did Jesus identify a true disciple? And here's the second way in which Jesus identifies a true disciple, the characteristic or mark that he says that shows or gives evidence a person is a true disciple is found in verses 31 and 32, where he says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the second mark, or the second characteristic, if we want to know and have evidence that we are truly Jesus' disciple, is we will abide in his word. Or as some translations will put it, as we will remain in his word, or we will continue in his word. Now, inversely, if we do not remain in Jesus' words, then that is evidence that we are not his disciple. We are not his true disciple. Now, the word translated abide in the ESV means simply to remain or to continue. So what does it mean to abide or remain or continue in Jesus' word? To abide or remain in Jesus' word does not simply mean giving yourself over to a daily regimen or a daily practice of reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Remaining in Jesus' words is not to be defined as simply doing your so-called, what we call devotions, and studying the Word of God daily. Now, to abide in the words of Jesus does not mean less than faithful and diligent study of Jesus' words. It means far, far more. So if we were just to simply say, well, to remain in Jesus' words is just to study them and know them, then that is not correct. That is not what it means to abide in Jesus' words. But we can't exclude that, but it's much more. So what does it mean? To abide in the words of Christ means to put oneself under the authority of Jesus' words, so that his word, what he says, defines reality, and it defines your identity and my identity, and it defines and determines our values, our purposes, our beliefs, our morals, and it controls our life and our behavior. This is what it means to abide in the words of Christ, which then shows we are his disciple, where we surrender and receive his word as the final, absolute authority in our life, so that it controls everything about us and it reveals everything to us in terms of what is real or not real, right or wrong, and how we shall live and what we shall believe. Let me illustrate or show this from the scriptures. We have one of the scariest verses in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So here in this passage, you have people professing, acknowledging, identifying Jesus as Lord. But he says they're not going to heaven. They don't have eternal life. They're not entering the kingdom of God. They're going to hell. Why? Because Jesus says they have not done the will of my Father in heaven. And Jesus has revealed the will of the Father from heaven. He has told us who the Father is, told us what the Father commands and expects of us. And so if they will not do what Jesus has said regarding the Father, Jesus really, truly isn't their Lord, even though they call him with the title. See, they know, they have heard who Jesus is, they've heard his words, but they're not following through, they're not doing it, they're not living it, they're not letting the words of Jesus control and determine their life. So their claim, their profession, Jesus is Lord, is shown to be false. It's shown to be not true because they will not obey the word of God. Another passage, Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20. This is the passage about Jesus speaking, telling us to make disciples. So he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so in this, we see very clearly, as disciples are made, as we go and make disciples, one of the things we do in that process is we teach them everything that Jesus has commanded. Now, what do we do, or what does the disciple do with the words of Jesus that have been taught to them, that they have received? They just keep it for intellectual sake, just for knowledge sake, you know, for a list of facts and information and historical data? No. Jesus says they are then to observe everything that you have taught them that I have commanded. They are to observe it. They're to do it. They're to live according to these commands or words of Jesus. So if they will not observe the words of Jesus that have been taught, then they really truly are not his disciples. Because that's what it means to be a disciple. That's how a disciple is made. Another passage, Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 15. This is a famous parable, the parable of the soils. And so you'd know the story or the parable where there's a man sowing seed on four different types of ground where the seed falls and it gives a different response. And so the parable really is someone telling the word of God, and it's being the word of God comes into contact with four different types of people, and they have four different types of response. The first type of ground is the hard path. So the people hear the word of God. Satan snatches the word away. It doesn't even affect them. It just bounces off them. There's no response to the word of God at all. The second and the third, the rocky soil. So there's a little bit of soil that sprouts up, and then it dies under the sun. And then the third path, or the third type of ground, the people initially respond to the word of God, but then later they allow the cares of this world and the temptations of this world and troubles to and pleasures of the world to choke it out, so there's no fruit. So response to the word of Jesus is a process, and the true nature of that response will be shown over time. And the only true response, according to the parable of the soils, that reveals true belief is the last response, or the last kind of ground, where the seed falls on good ground, it grows, and then it produces a harvest. Only the fourth response goes on to bear every harvest that reveals true belief. Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 15 says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." So proof one is a true disciple, evidence, as Jesus says, that one is a true disciple of his, is they will remain, or they will abide, or they will continue in his word. They will allow his word to have final authority over their life, so that they will live by his word, and it bears different kinds of harvests, harvests of righteousness and goodness and good works, and an obedient and changed life, where that life of the disciple is directed and commanded by the words of Christ. Now here's something that's interesting that we should be aware of. This abiding or continuing in the words of Jesus, where we are under its command and it's the final authority for us, this second mark of abiding in Jesus, Jesus' words, is a natural outcome of the first characteristic of a disciple, the first true mark of a disciple. So a few weeks ago, we looked at Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33, and we saw that the required mark of a disciple, the very first mark, is that we have renounced all to Jesus as Lord. So we saw that you can't even be a disciple, I can't even be a disciple of Jesus, unless I am willing, through repentance and faith in Jesus, give him total and complete surrender and allegiance to him. We have to give complete surrender, where he is the King, the Lord of our life. And we surrender everything, we give over everything to him, and we pick up our cross, which means we're going to bear the results the suffering for those from those who don't like it because we give Jesus ultimate authority and allegiance. And we turn over all ownership and control of everything we are and have to him. That's the first mark of a disciple. And you can't be a disciple. None of us can claim to be a disciple if we will not renounce all and receive Jesus as Lord. Now, think about it. If we've received Jesus as Lord, renouncing all, then what is the natural outcome? The natural outcome will be this second mark, where Jesus says, you will remain in my word. You will, if you've received me as the Lord, then naturally his word will be the law we live by. His word will be that which defines our existence, defines our identity, determines what we will believe or not believe, how we shall act, what our morals shall be or not shall be, what our values will be, etc. So do you see the connection there? If we have truly become his disciple, then truly a characteristic that should be there in our life is we abide in his word or we remain in his word. Dwight Pentecost sums it up this way. A believer is abiding in the word when he is drawing from the word that which sustains his life, that which controls his thinking, that which controls his speech, that which controls his actions, that which determines his goals in life and his habits. So that's what it means to abide or remain or continue in the words of Jesus. Let's go back to the question I asked at the beginning of the message here. The question was, what was it that Jesus said to those people in John 8:30 who profess belief in him? What is it that he said to them? What is it he brought to bear upon them that revealed their claim to be believers false? What is it that he said? What is it that he brought to bear on them? Well, in verse 32, he said this, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So this is what happens. If you abide in his word, you're going to truly be his disciples, but you're going to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now think carefully. What is Jesus saying? He's assuming something about a person's prior condition before they become a disciple, before they abide in his word. He's making a claim about people's lives and states of being before they abide in his word, know the truth, and are set free. What is that? What is it that he is saying about people's lives? Well, he's saying that one's life, before you become his disciple, before you receive his words, your life and your state of being is a state of slavery. It's a state of bondage. And he tells us in verse 34, it's a state of slavery and bondage to sin, to wickedness, to corruption, to evil. And how do those who believe, say they believe in verse 30, how do those same people react? In verse 33, they take offense. They say, we're not slaves. We're not been enslaved at all. And they get upset with him. They take offense at his implication that they are enslaved and that through him, Jesus, in his words, they will come to know the truth and be set free. So they're denying that they have to be set free. They're denying that. They won't accept that word from Jesus that they are actually enslaved. They refuse to let Jesus' word be the final authority and determination of reality. They refuse to accept Jesus' word of their identity as he sees them as they really are. So this shows then that they are not willing to abide in his word. They're not willing to come under the authority of Jesus' word. Therefore, they are not his disciples. They truly do not believe. That's what he brought to bear upon them to show that their claim to believe actually was false. Donald Carson helpfully writes, "Up to this point in the text, it is unclear to the reader whether these believers will prove true or false. Verse 33 and following settle the matter. They cannot follow Jesus' teaching unhesitatingly. They cannot believe that he is necessary to their true freedom. They will not recognize their own slavery to sin, not even the fickleness that oscillates between hero worship and massive discontent." End quote. So how can we remain as disciples? How can we see this characteristic or this mark of a true disciple grow and be established in our life? Three things. First of all, become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Become a true Christian through personal repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, receiving the gifts of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. As Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33, nobody can even become his disciple unless we're willing to renounce all and give everything over to Christ. Our very selves, our very person, and everything that we have and who we are. Unless we renounce everything, bow to him as Lord, giving him total allegiance and pick up our cross to follow him, then we will not abide in his word. As I said a few moments ago, to abide in his word, to remain in his word, is a natural consequence. It's a natural outcome of having received Jesus as Lord. It's a natural outcome of having surrendered all to him. And if, simply put, if one has not surrendered all to Christ, if you have not, through faith and repentance, received him as Lord, then you cannot have this mark of abiding in his word. You will argue with him, you will not follow him, if you do not have this personal connection and submission and relationship with Jesus as master. So the first step then for you is simple. Acknowledge him as Lord and repent of your sin and come to faith in Christ. Because otherwise you will not accept his word as the final authority that defines who you are and defines your life. Secondly, how else can we abide and remain in Jesus' word? Learn, meditate on, pray, obey, and memorize the word of God. Now, as I said earlier, while regular detailed study of the Bible by itself, is not what it means to remain or abide in Jesus' words, abiding in Jesus' words is not less than that, not less than regular, systematic meditation and study and learning of the Bible. You can't exclude this and expect then to abide in his word. You can't abide in Jesus' word, you can't submit to it, you can't live it if you don't know it. Or if I don't know it, I can't abide in it. So, systematic, careful, faithful learning of Jesus' words is necessary in order to abide in his word. Because you have to know it before you can let it control you. You have to know it so that you may submit to it and surrender to its authority. How can you surrender to something you don't know? However, careful, systematic learning of Jesus' words in today's North American church is usually a weak point of most believers. Most do not spend regular, systematic, careful, thoughtful study of Jesus' words. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but one that I think is relevant is that we have been conditioned, even unconsciously, by the digital information age with its overload of information, the heavy use of social media and the internet. As a result of living in this type of information age and digital age, Without realizing it, we're being conditioned of how we consume or deal with information and knowledge. So as a result, we are conditioned in terms of receiving information to not just expect, but to demand we receive information in short, instant answers or solutions to our questions. And we demand that the format that that information is given is packaged in 150-character texts or summarized in 60-second video or sound bites or in some other form of popular entertainment. Here's the problem of this kind of conditioning. As a disciple of Jesus, even unconsciously, we may demand that Jesus' words be presented to us in the same way information comes to us through social media and Wikipedia summaries. The problem is, as disciples, we cannot rely on a diet of sound bites, summary facts, and surface-level facts of Jesus about Jesus and his words, and then expect to grow. We cannot. There's no instant formula for taking in the scriptures and the words of Christ. It takes work, it takes effort, it takes discipline. No instant Googling for this kind of stuff. Remember, Jesus tells us in Mark 12:30, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God. And how? Part of that, he says, is to love the Lord your God with all your mind. The mind is not to be inactive as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not to be inactive as we express our love to God. It takes careful and sustained effort to know the words of God as we should. So I call us to learn to discipline ourselves. To discipline ourselves and to grow our attention spans and grow in our ability to be able to handle more sustained contact and longer studies of faithfully, diligently studying God's Word. This is one of several reasons why I will not, on a regular basis, reduce sermons to 20 minutes or less to fit short attention spans. I do not think we should conform to the culture. I think we should discipline ourselves as disciples and learn to train ourselves up to be able to study the Word of God as we should, rather than accommodating to the current culture. Let us not conform to the ways of the world, even in how we absorb and take in information. We have been conditioned to just for sound bites. We're conditioned under all the pressures and the lack of time. We want everything so short, so quick. Well, we can't grow in any depth in our relationship with God and his understanding of the Word if we just want to receive God's Word that way. We need to take up the challenge and discipline ourselves to learn to meditate and pray and obey and memorize the Word of God with more intensive interaction and concentration. Yet, let me add that as we work to train ourselves and expand our attention spans and grow in our ability to digest more of the Word of God, to understand it more systematically, so we don't just know it piecemeal, but we actually know the themes and how it flows. When I teach you, and you don't understand or you're not clear about something, in your process of your growth, do come and ask. I'll be happy to break it down further and to explain what you don't understand so that you may continue to grow in your aspect of learning God's Word. So first, in order to abide and remain in Jesus' words, we need to first become a disciple. Surrender all. Second, we need to know the Word of God and know it through diligent effort and discipline and study. Thirdly, to remain in Jesus' words, we must not re-engineer the Word of Jesus or Jesus himself to our liking and create a fictional and idolatrous Jesus. In the Gospel of John, if you read it through, you'll find that Jesus attracted lots and lots of people. He got really famous. Large, large numbers of people were clamoring after him. Many yelling, "Yes, let me be your disciple." And he challenged them all. And he told them more fully, as you go through the Gospel of John, who he was, and that he required things of them to be his disciple. "Oh, you want to be my disciple? Then this is what you must do and be." He was upfront with them. He didn't care about being popular and having lots of followers. And so when he explained fully who he was, what you find is that many of them honestly then said, "That's it, we're done, we're out of here. You're not the Messiah, you're not the guy we thought you were." And they left him. That occurred in John chapter 6, verse 60 to 66. The crowds were looking for a certain kind of Messiah. And when Jesus says, "I'm not that kind of Messiah," they left him, they deserted him. At least they were honest enough to do that. Now they're doing the same thing here in John 8, our text this morning. Jesus says, "No, this is what you have to understand about me and who I am and about yourself. And if you won't accept this, then you can't be my disciple." I'm astounded today at the spiritual dishonesty of many in the churches and through history who claim to be disciples of Jesus, but they deny openly and regularly the key foundational teachings of Jesus and his words. What Jesus says about himself. People argue about his identity and deny his plain words that he is the God-man, the virgin born. They deny that he is the substitutionary sacrifice for sins on the cross. They deny that he was risen from the dead, and yet they claim to be his disciple. They claim to be a Christian or a believer. They say that a lot of the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, they say was written by the early church. It wasn't real history. Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. He's not actually the God-man. He didn't actually have a virgin birth. He's just a guy with a normal human mother and father. Well, how dishonest intellectually. How can they deny this and yet claim to be Jesus' disciples? I wish they would be honest and simply walk away from the faith, because that isn't the Christian faith. It also concerns me when I hear people who claim to be disciples in reference to a clear character aspect of Jesus or something that God has done in the scriptures. And people will say, you listen, you'll hear this, or you'll see it written. People will say, "Well, my Jesus, the God I worship, he isn't like that. He'd never do that. That's not his character trait." And it's in contradiction to something that's very clear in Scripture. Well, the question is, have you made a fictional Jesus? You've cut out the Scriptures, Jesus' words. You're re-engineering his words according to your own imagination and your own likes. You're making up a new Jesus, an idolatrous one of your own imagination. That is extremely frightening and dangerous when we want to re-engineer the word of Jesus. That's not abiding in his word, where we take our own authority and we say, "No, Jesus, I don't like what you say here. I don't like what you do. So I'm going to, cut that out. And I'm going to remake you into my image of a Jesus that I like." Why don't you just be honest and walk away? Because we have to abide in his words. We cannot change it. It's all or nothing. Gary Burge, a professor at Wheaton College, writes, "True discipleship is tested with, if you hold to my teaching. It may be one thing to follow a Jesus whom we have engineered in our religious consciousness. It's quite another to stay with Jesus when he discloses who he really is." So the true disciple, According to this text of John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says, I know you're truly my disciple, or somebody will know you're truly my disciple if you abide in my word. What does that mean? It means that for the disciple who says, I follow Jesus, I'm his, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, it means that Jesus' words define reality and define our identity and who we are. It defines our beliefs. No, we do not have the right to make up whatever we want to believe. Jesus defines by his teaching what we are to believe. We don't have the right to make up our morals and determine what is right and wrong. Only Jesus has his words, has that right and authority in our life if we're his disciple. So his word determines our values, our morals, controls the disciple's life and the behavior. That's how we know we are a disciple, that we truly are his. I end with 2 John 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. It's all laid on the line. It's all or nothing.
Let's stand.